in their augmented earpiece, I will use it. Anyway, this is the fifth lesson in that series, and Ben regrets that he can't be here tonight, but he told me there was a flak jacket available if I needed one. That was my first clue that things could be interesting. Nice. Jerry, would you mind getting us started in a word of prayer this evening? Should I be equipped with a clicker?
Okay.
Hopefully we'll get off the first slide and that'll be relevant. No promises on that. Okay, so I got a little bit ahead. I want to talk in order. We're going to talk about God the Father. The good news is I don't see a lot of controversy here. If I don't get through that part, we've got a problem. I think we'll be okay. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and the churches of Christ often struggle with how to treat the Holy Spirit in worship. It's been sort of a joke between Edwin and I sometimes how we approach the Holy Spirit class-wise, and I really have learned a lot from his very candid and forthright approach to the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says. And then Jesus the Son, and we're not limited by what Campbell and Stone did or didn't think or could or couldn't see, but I do think we want to come at this head on and mention that they really didn't agree on this. And so a couple comments I have about this. Stone really was of the opinion that Jesus and God weren't co-eternal, Father and Son, that idea was illogical and unbiblical. Campbell came at it from what I would consider the more Presbyterian traditional view, although there's some controversy for some people that would put words in Campbell's mouth, but I've read an awful lot of his own writings this week, and I'm pretty confident that he had what would have been considered at the time an orthodox view of the Trinity. But he sure didn't like the word Trinity. So right away, even built into Ben's lesson, I feel like I've got my first potential stumbling block. But we're going to go through this, and I think I point that way. Is that true? And in a real way, what Campbell and Stone did is a living model for what's happening in churches of Christ everywhere, every time we get together to study. They looked at the areas that they had in common, and they looked at the areas where they differed, and they made the decision to move forward because they had more in common than they had differences. And so as I prayed about this week and looked at this week, I'm sort of in a different mindset this evening. Started about mid-afternoon, to be honest, because they didn't try to change each other. It likely would have derailed what I think is the most important movement in modern Christianity if they had got to loggerheads. Instead, they moved forward together and brought what I believe is authentic worship to modern Christianity. I don't know if I would say they kept something alive or they rekindled something that I believe had been missing. And so that's quite an example that we have before us, and we are more than capable of discussing some areas that might be controversial. And I have no estimation that at the end of this, everybody will be on the same exact page, or I will have changed anybody's opinion. Because to be perfectly honest, some areas in this, especially around the Holy Spirit, I have not gained a complete understanding of some of what I consider the mysteries of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to go through this together, and I know you guys, and I love you well enough to know that we're going to be all right getting into it. Okay, I threatened a bunch of scripture earlier. It's time to make good on that. If you'll indulge me, we're going to start in Ephesians. And I think Ben listed 3 and 6, and you know I don't like to skip verses. Starting with 3, blessed be the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. I'm going to plow forward, and we're going to grab all three of these, then we're going to digest together. Ephesians 1, 12, 14. We who first hope in Christ that have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. John 4:20 through 24. I'm going to go too far. I put both Ephesians together. Okay, so the interesting thing about the scriptures, I'm sure you figured out what's happening here. These are some scriptures where we have the complexity of what we would consider to be the Trinity explained succinctly in one location. So we have a complex picture of God here in the New Testament. And the word Trinity comes to mind. In fact, that's the title of our lesson, is Trinity and Assembly. But I have worshiped with Christians who were not in favor of this phrase, Trinity. And so I want to be sensitive to that if some of you come from a background like that. But we have a picture. The way Christian scholars have been addressing this for years is one God in three persons. And I'm going to tell you that persons is really not a great word. It's not a perfect word. If I had a better word, I would use it. There's some more poetic words to describe these individual... I even have to say persons at this point. But I'll say aspects. Or I'll say facets. That's such a beautiful idea because it calls up an image of a gem, a majestic gem. But we do indeed have multiple occurrences, and we're going to go through them where the scripture very clearly refers to the Father, God, and I don't think we have any controversy there, to Jesus. We will have some discussions about Jesus, but there's more we agree on about Jesus than anybody would disagree on. And then the Holy Spirit. Questions, comments, concerns as we get ready to dive in a little deeper. Oh, good. Okay. We might get done on time. Let me back up. Do I have Ephesians 2:18? For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. As in the work of redemption, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all participate in our worship. Worship takes place in the presence of all three persons of one God. The aspect of our God as omnipresent is probably very comfortable to all of us here. This just goes to the idea of the complexity. In this case, I really think we're throwing words at concepts that are hidden from us as human beings. And I don't mean to know we can know nothing, but the idea that God is present with us here, which I firmly believe, and yet cannot be seen, just goes to give you the idea of what sort of situation we're dealing with here. There's an old Hindu story that has three blind men in a room with an elephant. Have you guys heard this story? One of them examines the elephant trunk and decides that that's a snake in there. And then one of them, I don't remember the rest, but one of them, I think, handles a tusk and decides that it's a steer, that there's a longhorn cow in there. And I don't even make me remember the last. But in the same way, I think we're dealing with concepts that are slightly beyond our perception. We certainly don't have senses to take in everything that's happening. And I think it would be a little bit ambitious for us to think we had a full understanding of it. But we have the scriptures to fall back on, and that's where I'm going to go now, to John 4. And I'm going to plow through all of these together, starting in 20 through 24. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you will say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, and her here is the woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor Jerusalem, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Okay, so the Father is prioritized. And I am very comfortable with the idea of the Father being prioritized. This is where my earliest understanding as a young truth seeker, as a child in Sunday school, comes to being. And these are very easy concepts for me. But I'll be perfectly honest with you. When we start talking about the Son and the Spirit, we can lose people who aren't Christians, who haven't had a Christian education. I had a very interesting conversation about the late 1990s with a young man from a different tradition who assured me that Christians were polytheistic because of the concept of a Trinity. And to this day, I'm not sure I got him squared away. That still troubles my mind, because the idea of the second aspect of personhood and the third created in him the idea of multiple deity. No Christian believes that we're in a situation with multiple deity, right? No, there's no multiple gods here. So coming back to authentic or new worship, the new worship would take place in Jerusalem, would not take place in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. And this is an interesting idea that's juxtaposed here, is the idea of, I hate to say, the law versus truth, or the old versus new. Both those are too simplistic, but that's what's happening here, is that Jesus, as a teacher, which is what's needing to happen right now, is creating this idea that Jesus didn't come to replace the law. What did he come to do? Fulfill the law. And so this is Jesus from his own mouth giving us the idea of that fulfillment of the law. We see here that the worship of God the Father is the key to our worship. And I think there can be no difficulty about that. Is anyone even going to challenge us on God the Father being the the key and the primary focus? Okay, I love it. I expected some trouble there. I'm feeling really good. Ben set me up real good. So in spirit and in truth. So here we go. There aren't really any examples of spirit in John's gospel meaning sincerity, as sometimes thought, and that's that idea of, instead of spirit being making reference to an aspect of what we would consider the Trinity, but being truth. But we're told to worship in the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 2:18, and I don't think that I tackled 2:18 yet, so let me grab it right now. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. Perhaps this means the new temple for worship would be the abode of the Spirit. Now, I had to pause there and really get my head around this, because I'm not Boy, I'm very literal. I'll be perfectly candid with you. I have access to some things that are figurative and abstract, but my brain drags back to the idea of what is actually literal. And the idea that the Spirit might inhabit the new temple is interesting, but it could be more poetic. If we hold truth juxtaposed with law, this has implications beyond this single verse, and this kind of balanced binary is fitting in Hebrew traditional concepts, so that could be what's going on here, but I'm not going to cement that down in the ground. In truth, could contrast by law, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We had so many verses that I had to print them because I knew the time for me to thumb through my Bible would not get us done tonight. So apologies on that. Questions, comments? Does anybody struggle knowing where the Holy Spirit falls in for us? Is it me? Mm-hmm. Right. And later, when we get to Jesus, one of the first things we're going to talk about is Christ kind of taking the place of the priesthood, or in particular, the high priest. And that's such a beautiful concept. And that is another area that I think we're all in agreement on, is the idea of Christ sort of supplanting's a really rough word. Fulfilling the law is really how Jesus wanted it seen. But essentially, we're not in a situation where we have a human intermediary at this time, right? You don't have any need for the foolishness of elders or preachers or bishops or high priests. We have Jesus, and he's infinitely superior. And so that's, I mean, where you're headed there, I love that, and that's easy to chew on, I think, in this. Yeah. Agreed. No, they definitely have a role to perform. But it's not that, and this is just how my brain works, I think. It's not a gatekeeper role. It's an enabling role. It's a teaching role and a potentially a opening up the word role. And one of the ways an elder can open up the word is by being a so-so teacher and making you realize you're smarter than you thought you were. Okay, any more comments? And I'm going to go, hope I'm on the right page. Okay. Now we're into worship the Son, and I think I'm okay on time. I'm feeling confident, so this go bad. Okay. The confidence is gone now. I'm less confident now, but I'm continuing forward in Matthew. Confidence is never good for me. You all who know me are going to know that. Matthew 4:9. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I know we didn't prep this, but who's the he there? Satan. What kind of being is Satan? Starts with a C. A created being. And let's put that in our hip pocket, because there are three types of beings floating around in the universe, as I understand the Christian Bible. There's divine, which have been in place from the beginning of the world. God the Father is easily one of those. I'm sticking to the non-controversial path. There are created beings, which include angels. Follow me there. And depending on how you look at it, Adam and Eve. And and that one gets argued by theologians quite a bit. And there's procreated beings, right? Which would be us schmoes here. And so I wanna get into that idea of what the ancient writers and early Christians would have called a creature. And so Satan is definitely a created being. And Jesus is having a discussion, can I say discussion, with Satan here. And he said to him, "These I will give you, Satan, these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So this is Jesus quoting scripture to Satan. And this is a really good example, as Ben puts it, Jesus declared that only God may be worshipped. But in the same book, John, just to flummox me, Ben has left me with a good number of scriptures, which I'm going to move through without a lot of confidence. 2:11, "This then, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. 8:2, early in the morning he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. 9:18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received sight. 15:25, it is to fulfill the word that is written in the law, they hated me without cause. When he had said this, or 20:20, when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his sides, and the disciples were glad they saw the Lord." Did I completely go insane? Because this isn't what I may be having a scripture problem now. See, I shouldn't have gotten confident. I'm going to have to go old school on you guys. Sorry. I knew this technology was going to let me down sooner or later. Yeah, yeah.
In the 6th century, when the church leaders were literally fighting over this topic, I mean, with clubs and knives and swords and beating down the cathedral doors, one observer said that religious controversy is really the product of arrogance and folly, and that men who don't even understand their own nature shouldn't presume to
say that again. Men who don't even understand
their own nature.
Nice. Yeah.
You know, he's not saying that we shouldn't try to figure it out, but we shouldn't be fighting about it.
I love it. Well, and we do like to disagree, and I'm chief among the disagreeers and debaters, which we'll talk about in a minute. Let me go back. John 2:11. Don't time out on me, laptop. Yes. I might get there, but let me start with John 2:11. "This, the first of his signs, did Jesus at Cana in Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And then you guys, I'm not going to argue about the rest because I'm not sure. Oh, maybe I did. Maybe I did flip. Guys, I think you're right. Thank you. They saw the child with his mother. Okay, so let's see if that tracks. Then 8:2. Nine 18. How fast are you guys? Okay, I think I've got it. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live." Okay, so each of these is people effectively, how do I put this delicately, either worshiping or acknowledging the divinity of Jesus. And I'm going to be sensitive here because folks come from different traditions and we meet under the same roof. And I want that to always be the case. But this is certainly not a man. This is not a priest. This is not a rabbi, a teacher, a wise person. There's something more going on here. Okay, so I think I've only failed in John, and I think I'm ready for Hebrews. Okay, but I'm keeping the Bible handy. Thank you all so much. Questions? So, you're right. Who's a famous movie actor today? I don't really know who's current. Ryan Reynolds has a bunch of movies. If Ryan Reynolds came, the movie might say people were worshipfully, you know, prostrating themselves. Some of you remember Elvis. Do you remember the people that would faint when Elvis would get around? So you're kind of using worship in more along those lines, though, but less flippantly. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, I can see that. Any other comments on that? Okay, now let me. Right. And let me go into Hebrews 10:19 through 25, and I'm gonna put all these together. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What a beautiful picture of worship there. And the idea there is Christ is enabling us to draw near to God in that. And again, I'm going to be as sensitive as I know to be. We all agree that we pray in Jesus' name. Is everybody comfortable with that? And in fact, I'm persuaded the older I get and the more I learn the Bible, there are a lot of things we should and could be doing in Jesus' name. I'm convinced it's not the worst idea to help people in the name of Jesus, because the idea of putting... putting love before them, and we have such an example of love in Jesus. But we don't, in our tradition, pray directly to the person of Jesus. Do you follow me there? Do you see where that? And I want to put person in quotes, because person's not a good word. Yes, sir. Yes. And I want to be very clear about that, that we would be in a very close situation with denominational Christians, but not where they're at. Because you can enter different groups that call themselves Christian house of worship, and prayers could be very differently, right? Sir. Sure. Well, and enabler, filter, gateway, high priest, there's lots of, and to be honest, it's all human language, so I'm not sure any of it's perfect. That's a fine idea. or being, as you say. Yes. You go ahead. No, I'm with you. Especially my mind some days. Right, and guys, I just want to say at some point we're getting hung up on words here. You know, being, person, personality. Just like you said, it's all because we have a limited ability to perceive. It's like those folks in the room with the elephant. I worry they'd get squished, actually. Yeah, I got to worry about those guys. Ma'am, you had a comment. Right? Mm-hmm. No, and I'm in an odd and unique position because my Christian instruction started in the Presbyterian church and Christian churches, and it was a big difference moving from one to the other in with regard to prayers of that nature. And I'm not here to teach about that because I've chosen where to worship. But I do think that we're how do I put this delicately? I actually believe that one of the things that makes us the Church of Christ was the reconciliation of the people who were on the Campbell camp and the folks who were on the Stone camp. And even though it seems like what happened 160 years ago in a field in Kentucky wouldn't be relevant, it is. I just want to make sure it's not more relevant than what happened on a hill halfway across the world 2,000 years ago, if you follow where I'm headed. And so I think in many ways people outside the Church of Christ like to try to throw darts at us, and Ben had several references on that, non-biblical writings, and frankly I don't have time to go through them, and I don't have the interest. But if anybody would like to look into Stone and Campbell's writings, they're amazing, and they would write letters back and forth, almost a literary debate, and it can be so educational to what they were going through as Christians. And I've been dieting on that heavy this week, but it's not at the level of our Bible, and I have enough scriptures today, so it's not going to bother us too much more, unless anybody has any questions. Anything else before we get out of here? Okay, so, and then hopefully I got to sync up. Sorry. Our singing is to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. The worshiping creatures at the throne worship the Lamb directly. And I'm going into Revelations because Ben sent me. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain by blood, didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." And while we're in the neighborhood, Philippians 2:11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, and then we're rolling. 1 Corinthians 15:24, 28. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjugation under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjugation under him, it is plain that he is accepted who puts all things under him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be everything to everyone. And while we're going, John 17, 1-5, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thine own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. And that is one of two pieces in John that can give some struggle and some challenge, because there is a belief, and this was Barton Stone's idea, that Jesus came into being when he was required to be born 2,000 years ago. And I cannot speak for Mr. Stone, but I've been reading his works all week long, and he didn't start off his career that way, but that's where he eventually arrived at. But my very simple brain interprets that Jesus wouldn't be in that category of creature, but he would be in that category of deity. And I am not here to step on anybody or bruise the heel of anybody who has a different tradition. But to me, verses like that have me put Jesus as an aspect, as a being, a person of God. And I wish I had more eloquence and English had better verbiage to describe that in a way, but that's the best I know how to say it. Questions, comments, and challenges on some of this stuff. Yeah. Stone. Campbell was pretty traditionally a Trinitarian. Let's not go until born, but in time to be born, is the way he put it. And not early in his career, by the way. Early on, the first 20 years of his ministry, different story. But at the end, that was his. And again, well, there were, I'm not. Yeah. Yeah. He does. And again, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. That to me, and Ben didn't have that verse, and I had to tack it in at the end because I kept waiting for that verse to be in our lesson, and he probably didn't feel he needed it, and very well might not have. I don't question Ben's lesson organization, but that to me, punctuated with what we just read, kind of sums up the idea, and I don't understand how two can be one. I'm married, and in theory, I'm one person. But you know, half of us doesn't like bluegrass. I won't say who. I don't want you to stone her afterwards because of that. but yeah, well, or no dessert. Sir. right. And I'm not, I can't argue this side very effectively, but there's a concept of Elohim being spoken of in the plural in order to make the subject more divine. And that's the thread that's being grasped onto by that camp, is that the plurality is a way to address majesty in those Hebrew writings. And I can't sign on to it because I haven't been taught that way, haven't believed that way, and don't today. But that's where they can argue that with you. And to be perfectly candid, guys, early on in the tradition of the Churches of Christ, we had very active debates. And I'm one of the last humans who says I'd be delighted to have some of those again. if we could do it without a quarrel. And I think that we can. But I'm not really, we don't have time tonight. Oh, saved by the bell. And what is that? Is that my 5-minute warning? Okay, so I can do 8 more slides. Let me do read some more scripture while I have time. First Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we all are made to drink of one Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit with prayers and supplication. So to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Jude 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to, there's more to go, but I'm going to demur on some of that and move forward. We've, if you haven't noticed, transitioned into the Spirit, and I'm not in the same place, I'm going to go one more, with the Spirit as I would have been with the Father and the Son, because I have some learning to do about the role of the Spirit and the role of the Spirit in my life beyond my worship. So Ben notes that it's difficult to see a clear New Testament example of how the Spirit might be treated in worship. No Orthodox Christian denies that the Spirit is worthy of worship, but it seems unwise to me to withhold worship, as this has been. And we have an example of a benediction-type prayer. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that one. And this is Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And that's an inheritance we possess upon death. Lest any of the young people get too excited about seizing it today. But so I'm not really sure how comfortable we're supposed to be with the Holy Spirit. And please be like the Bereans and study that against Scripture. But there's some aspect of the Holy Spirit. You'll see the Spirit described as wind in more poetic passages in the Old Testament. But the idea is, it's as the aspect of the three persons of God, somewhere beyond our complete understanding. If it's not, and it's absolutely clear to you, I want to hear from you right now. but every Christian that I've ever talked to and studied with has had this idea of the Spirit being our comfort, our companion, our guide. Our tutor, I think, is a valid explanation of the role of the Spirit today. But not in the same way that my Christian mentors were, and not in a fleshly, human, fallible type method, if that makes any sense. So I'm going to get caught by the bell if I'm not careful. So let me open it up one more time. Questions, comments on our Spirit? So, free ad, in 3 weeks, I'll be teaching prayer here before you also, and that I will be using that scripture in prayer, but it's absolutely perfect now. Any other comments? Did we manage to get through this without heresy? Did I do okay? If there is a pending schism after this, please see me before you depart. I want to sew it up before we get back with Ben, because I don't want to do more harm than good. Okay, I think I'm doing it on time. So, Randy owes me $2. What's that? This meal. Okay, thank you guys so much for your kind attention, and I believe we're about to be inundated.